In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Esteemed President, Dr. Preuss, and members of the faculty and Board of Regents, distinguished honorees, members of the graduating class of 1982, and your loved ones and friends. There are several reasons why the kind invitation of your president to address you on this occasion was very gratefully accepted. My sainted father served as president of this seminary in the post-war years of the late 40s and the early 50s, when this school, like so many others, experienced significant change. 7 years ago, your faculty and Board of Regents bestowed these colors upon me. And now, as I am about to assume my duties at the other seminary, it is a privilege to address you who share a common purpose and a common ministry. Nor should I begin these remarks without acknowledging my own personal debt to your president, Dr. Preuss, for his scholarly and orthodox influence on my own theological development. It is good to be here. I have not been subjected to many commencement addresses, nor have many people been burdened with listening to mine. But most of those that I have read put the emphasis on out there, the out there that people like to refer to as the real world, as though somehow you have been cloistered during your years at this place. And people will say, there are the challenges, here are the opportunities. Look at the shifting theological winds. Observe the zeitgeist, and how different is the world of the 80s from that of the 30s and the 50s and the 70s. Be strong and be assured of his blessing. These and many similar themes are certainly proper and ordinarily are quite helpful. Yet in my brief remarks this evening, I should like to shift the focus and turn it inward upon you. As you reflect upon your years on this beautiful campus, not only in the classroom, but also in terms of your worship, your social contacts, the community life, how do you react? What is life all about for you? And how do you see it? How do you see your years here? Have you been trained for a job or equipped for the ministry? You have certainly been trained, and trained well. The four disciplines of theology are designed to cover the bases and to make you workmen who do not need to be ashamed, who rightly divide the word of truth. You know the difference between exegesis and eisegesis, and you're not about to be trapped into trying to find in the revelation of St. John a direct prophecy of the sinking of the HMS Sheffield off the Falklands. You know that Chalcedon comes before Augsburg and Isaiah before Micah. You know the real meaning and the power of the sacraments in distinction from both Roman and Reformed aberrations. And you've been given the basic rubrics for preparing Christ-glorifying and Bible-based sermons that will keep experiences like that of Eutychus from the chapter in which our reading was taken to a minimum. In Lutheran theology, truly ecumenical in the real sense of that term, the center of that training is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You are to echo God's words through the prophet to the penitent, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow, and though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And to herald the good news that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That is the materia, the stuff with which you deal. And you know also the forma, the norm and the source of all theology. It is the Holy Scriptures, which our fathers referred to as the pure and clear fountain of Israel, according to which is the only touchstone all doctrines should and must be understood and judged, whether good or evil, right or wrong. It is there that we set our base and rest our case. In the prophetic and apostolic writings of the Old and New Testaments, pure, reliable, inerrant. And this training must be continued. Just as surely as it must be continued among those who are graduates of a law school or a medical school. The training must go on, and it is my prayer that the two seminaries in this country can expand in-service Orthodox training to the pastors and teachers of our beloved Synod. The need for this, with heterodox workshops on almost every corner, can hardly be exaggerated. You have been trained, and you are to continue to be trained. However, if you have simply been trained for a job rather than equipped for the ministry, then being a Lutheran pastor is just another way to make a living. Then you are ecclesiastical apprentices rather than overseers appointed by the Spirit to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. Then you're going to look at the job description to make sure that your dignity is not in any way diminished. And you can shed it all for one day a week, and perhaps even chuck it all if you or your wife find yourself too inhibited. And if you do stick it out, you'll make sure to read the annual readout on your Concordia plan so that at least you can have a blessed retirement. But no, you have been equipped for the ministry, and I am particularly using the definite article because you are not simply in ministry, though that is true of you and of all the saints of God. You are entering the ministry, that office which God has instituted and commanded for the proclamation of his goodness. And what a marvelous thing, this function of sharing with a world that God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, to be dispensers of the jewels and the bounties of his grace. You are going to be participants in miracle after miracle. At the baptismal font, you will be God's agent as he delivers little babies from the power of darkness and translates them into the kingdom of his dear Son. As you officiate at the Holy Supper, the Lord of the church, who is always present, will be present in that unique way with his very body and blood. And as you ascend the pulpit as God's spokesman, you will observe what the apostle means when he says that this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Who wants to call that a job? It is the ministry of reconciliation. God and sinners reconciled through him who loved us and gave himself for us. Are you trained for a job or equipped for the ministry? If you look upon it simply as being trained for a job, then it will affect not only the way you look at your work, but the people with whom you work. Then they become your employers. They pay your salary so that you can do for them vicariously what God would want all of us to do. And isn't that a sad way to look at your life's work? Think of what happens to the church of Jesus Christ. The branches of the vine, the saints, the members of the body of Christ become faceless objects that alternately must be cajoled and coerced and bullied and placated. No, these are not enemies to be overcome. These are sheep of the great shepherd and bishop of our souls. They have gone astray, and they go astray. But the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of them all. And he loves them, and he calls them by name. And you so love them also, and are to make them lie down in the green pastures and lead them beside the still waters. Behold, now the apostle of love refers to his spiritual children as beloved. And if the Spirit of God has truly touched your heartstrings through the study of the word in this place, then you also will look upon them as the beloved. Trained for a job or equipped for the ministry. Having thought about the people with whom you work and the work itself, think of the tools that God has provided. If you've only been trained for a job, then you are very much tempted to a law-oriented ministry. And don't misunderstand, because the Christian church has had enough antinomianism in the past decades to last for a long, long time. The law must be preached. How else shall people know their need for that one without whom we cannot know or see the Father? But if it's only a job, the easiest way is then to use the Bible, even while we confess its inerrancy, as merely a code book. We punch the proper keys and out comes spitted the proper answers, telling us the rules of the game and how we are to play the game. Now, while that is in a sense true, that Word of God is above all to us the warm and loving letter of our Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier. It is the Word given to make us wise unto salvation. It is that which trains us and equips us again and again all our lives through. And the gospel, which is the center of that word, is the power by which God performs the miracles that we mentioned before. It is from this word of God that we are able to see God and our people and the ministry in the light of the cross and the empty tomb. Finally, if you are only trained for a job, then the rewards will be very limited. You'll be able to sit at the head table at a lot of roast beef dinners and speak the invocation, and the local paper will print excerpts from your Easter sermon. Materially speaking, the rewards will not be that great, unless, of course, you happen to be called to South Wisconsin. Your greatest reward will be the ability to impress people with the great burdens made upon your time and the great sacrifices that have been made by you and by your family, neither of which are calculated to help the recruitment of young men and women for the ministries of the church. But oh, the glory and the rewards for those who find joy in the ministry. To take the hand of the grandma as she lies todkrank and hear her recite Christi Blut und Gerechtigkeit. To stand at the coffin and to assure the grieving mourners of the blessed hope of everlasting life through him who was dead and is alive forevermore. To assist in the ordination of a young man who was inspired by your devotion. To hear someone say, "Pastor, God used you to save my soul." And above all, to stand before the Master, who is righteous and just to forgive us also our professional sins, and to hear him speak the grace-filled sentence, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Who could ask for anything more?